Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 to verse 33. Genesis 26, beginning at verse 12, where we meet Isaac and Gerar, the southern part of the land of promise, in a time of famine, in a time when he, just like his father, lied about his wife and said that she is my sister. And we meet him then in verse 12, and we'll read to verse 33. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, and Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me? Seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you. And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. We'll look at much of this passage, but I wish to draw your attention to verse 25 for this Thanksgiving service. Genesis 26, verse 25. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Dear congregation, Thanksgiving times are reflecting times, times in which you think back, just like you might do at the end of the year or at other occasions, and reflect on the goodness of the Lord. And and ask yourself important questions. How has the Lord cared for you? How has He been to you? In sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty. And then when we reflect on that, then we also wonder a bigger question. And in the midst of our lives, has there been an altar to go to? An altar where we could bow before the Lord and seek His face and find the peace and pardon that we need. And maybe that's the question that comes to us this morning, that's also a call from the Lord to come to the altar. That's where we meet Isaac in our text, where it says in Genesis 26, verse 25, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. You can write over this sermon, Living by the Altar in Beersheba. Living by the Altar in Beersheba. Yeah, congregation, now where is a good place to live? People are asking those kind of questions all the time, aren't they? When they're preparing for marriage or when they need to buy another place to live because the house in which they were living has become too small. Where should we live? And that's a good question to ask, especially after we have lost paradise. That place where man could live in communion with God without sin. But after the fall into sin, man has lost his home. That home with God. And man has been sent away outside of paradise. But then Genesis is telling us, as the whole of the Bible is, but Genesis, as that first book in the Bible, is telling us how God is at work to redeem a people from sin and restore them into His favor and sanctify them and purify them so that they know how to live in this present evil world and at last bring them to a country where they may live with Him forever. But yes, the Lord does want to teach His people how to live in this present world. He has gifts to give them in this world, true. He also has tests whereby He tries them. And He has promises whereby He reassures them. That's what we see in this chapter. And that's why there are various things that you can write over this passage that we've read together. And the first word that you can write over this passage that we've read together is the word prosperity. Prosperity. Isaac is given prosperity. If you have your Bible open, you can see it. Verse 12, where we meet him in Gerar in a time of famine, and it's a less fertile part of the land of Palestine, but in this barren region of Palestine, he increases and a great harvest is yielded, 100-fold. And his wealth increased and his flocks grew, as verse 13 says, until he became very great. So he is given great prosperity, even in a time of economic recession and in time of famine. And even when he has shown himself a sinner and has put his wife in danger, afraid that the men of the city of Gerar would kill him for his wife. After all, his wife was beautiful. So he came up with the same plan as his father Abraham, to lie and to say, she's my sister. And the Lord nonetheless protected Isaac and Rebekah so that no harm came. And so he says in our marriage form so beautifully that he promises to protect us when we least deserve it. But do you see, it doesn't take all that much to put our marriages into danger and to put the lives of loved ones in danger. But it was in that year that the Lord prospered him. There was prosperity. Someone says, but Pastor, does the Lord always give prosperity? No. There are times when God's people have had very little. The Lord does not promise that his people will be prosperous, or that they will, when they come to him and believe on him, that their problems will be over and that they'll never become sick or they'll never become poor again. That's, the Lord doesn't promise that. But the Lord does promise to care for his people. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 37 that he has not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And he'll say in that same psalm, and in the days of famine, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. It's true, the Lord does not always give prosperity. But when he does give prosperity, it's clear that it comes solely from the Lord, and that it is undeserved, and it is a call to humble ourselves before God. And it's a call to thankfulness, as Lord's Day 10 calls us, to be patient in adversity, and thankful in prosperity, and that we would seek not to forget God in prosperity, but acknowledging him, bowing at the altar. And if it's right, if you look back on this past year, and even if you don't have all the wealth and riches that others may have, is it not true that you have more than you deserve? There's prosperity. The second word that you can write over this passage that we read together is the word hostility. Hostility. The Philistines become jealous of him, verse 14 tells us. They envy him. For he has so many flocks and herds and has grown so big that they're now jealous of his prosperity. You see that while God has tokens of goodwill to Isaac, the Philistines only have ill will towards Isaac. And it's true what Proverbs 14 verse 30 says. Envy isn't pretty. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. And out of spite, they fill up the wells that Abram his father had dug, even though they had made an agreement of non-aggression towards Abram, but they did it anyways. This act of vandalism. And they, on top of that, expel him out of their region. And when he moved away, the hostility persists. And the wells dug by Isaac are again filled by the Philistines. And again he moves. And again a well is dug, but the Philistines claim those wells as well. And they refuse to let Isaac have it. And a third time he moves, and a third time a well is dug, and the Philistines claim that one too. The enemy is filled with envy, and they constantly show hostility. And they have reason to be envious. The world does have reason to be jealous of the people of God, for the people of God have peace, and the people of God have joy, and the people of God have consolation, and the people of God have certainty in this world full of uncertainty, and the people of God, even when they're alone, are not alone. The world has reason to be jealous of God's people. And the hostility that they show, it should not surprise us. Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. The people of God meet with opposition. After all, there is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and those who serve the Lord. And there are those who serve the devil, and that causes strife. And sometimes that strife enters into your own home. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. There can be prosperity and there can be hostility at the same time in the lives of God's people. And what should mark the child of God then in the face of hostility? That's the third thing you can write over this passage, is humility. Humility. For when Abimelech asks Isaac to leave, Isaac leaves. When the Philistines come to argue, then he moves away again and again. That you might say while reading this passage, who would let himself be pushed around like this? You gotta stand up for your rights, Isaac. I do not say that there is no place for the Christian to appeal to his rights. Paul did that when he appealed to Caesar. And there is a way to appeal to one's rights even in humility. But more than often, the Christian is, if it's right, is willing to be the least. As Isaac shows himself here. And when he's pushed around, boys and girls, he doesn't blow his top and he doesn't become bitter and say to himself, I will get back at him and plan to retaliate. And he could have. Verse 16 says he was mightier than them. But no, he bears the injuries patiently as the great son of Isaac would do. When he was reviled, Peter says, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And that's how the Spirit of Christ is at work to shape and mold the character of Isaac, that he doesn't fight, but is peaceable and gentle. He doesn't need to fight. He doesn't need to argue. After all, the land that he's being pushed from and being pushed out from, the Lord has promised to give it to him. And to his descendants, and he believes the Lord, and he doesn't worry, he doesn't need to worry, his inheritance is safe in God. And that's why he can do what David later says in Psalm 37 again, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so there is prosperity. And so there is hostility. And there is also humility. But fourthly, there is security. Security. Isaac has security, for the Lord reveals himself to Isaac in Beersheba in verse 24, and he comes with a word of consolation. Fear not. It's a word that the people of God need to hear so often. For they meet with so many discouragements, and they meet with injury, and they meet with opposition inside and outside. They meet with troubles. The Lord speaks words, fear not. Words that he has spoken to his father Abraham. And he speaks to the children of Isaac and Jacob. And he gives them three reasons why he does not need to fear, verse 24. For one thing, because of the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. I am with thee. He shows himself to be the Emmanuel, even before the Emmanuel comes in the flesh, and before the Emmanuel ascends into heaven and says, and lo, I am with you always. That's a precious reason for consolation. And what peace and security that gives to the soul, the promise of his presence, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Secondly, the promise of his blessing, and I will bless thee. He will bless him with provisions and protection and with peace. With his blessing you can live. With his blessing you can die. After all, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, Proverbs says. And then the promise of growth, thirdly. The promise of growth. I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake, that the seed which agreeably has been slow in coming, that Abraham had to wait till he was 100, and Isaac and Rebekah had to wait too for a long time. The seed which has been slow in coming, yet will be multiplied. You see, while there has been the multiplication of herds and cattle and animals, the Lord shows he has not forgotten that he is not out just to give the multiplication of animals and herds and flocks, but to give a multiplication of seed, that a seed will serve him. There will be the growth of the church, the expansion of the church, that he will not forsake the work of his own hands. and that there will be a people that will love him and fear him. A promise that maybe Isaac needs to hear, especially with the grief that Esau will bring to him at the end of the chapter. Esau who marries into the world, and Esau who has turned his back on the God of the covenant and the covenant of God. But the Lord has not forsaken his promise. He will multiply his seed. And here is the security of the child of God. You who can be so tossed and troubled. You who miss the comfort that you wish you had. Where is it to be found? Ah, in the promises of God. In the Christ of the promises. For the promises in him are yea and amen. That's where the soul can rest, can't it? And find security, encouragement, and reassurance. And with this reassurance, Isaac builds an altar, in the words of our text. But before I come back to that text, there's one more word that you can write over this passage. It's not only the word prosperity, hostility, humility, security, but also charity. That's the fifth word you can write over this passage. It's the word charity. For the time comes that Abimelech comes and Ahuzzat and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, and they come in a different spirit than before. They come now and want to be friends. They want a peace treaty. For they've noticed that Isaac is blessed by the Lord. And therefore they don't want him to do them any harm. And what will Isaac do? Well, will he insist that they first make restitution and restore to him the wells, and restore to him and pay him for his losses? No, he shows charity. He gives them even a feast. And that even before water has been found at the well of Beersheba. He shows charity. He shows kindness. He learned what Paul later on would write in Romans 12, verse 18. Live peaceably with all men. And that's how this passage ends, with a peace treaty. And it says in the words of Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord. Do you hear that? When the man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But now I come to Isaac living by this altar. The text. Isaac has found a place of rest. Isaac has found a place of peace in Beersheba. A place, Beersheba, which means place of the oath. Yes, Isaac has been at Rehoboth too. That place where he confesses that the Lord has made room. But he settles in Beersheba, the place of the oath. And here, an altar is built, a tent is pitched, and a well is dug. Shall we go and see him, boys and girls? Look, there he is. He's laying hold of some stones. What for? Is he going to build a house? No. He first builds an altar. An altar made of stone. And wood is laid on the stone and a sacrifice is brought on the altar. What for? Well, let me mention some reasons. For one thing, for thanksgiving. For thanksgiving, for the Lord has blessed him. The Lord has given him a harvest in hard times. The Lord has given him food in time of famine. And the Lord has given flocks and herds so that he has indeed become very great. The Lord has given prosperity. And then it's fitting that there be thankfulness in prosperity. And so he brings something of that to the Lord as a token of his love, as a token of his gratitude to God. And I wonder if that's how we've come to church this morning. With a desire to acknowledge the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I wonder too whether we have an altar, an altar in our own homes, an altar of thanksgiving. Yes, and is that how we've come to church? To offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving because of the goodness of the Lord, because of who He is, because of what He has done, because what He has given. There is so much to thank the Lord for, isn't it? And we can't just rush through that. No, we need a place to bow, a place to tell and count the blessings that the Lord has given. We need an altar to thank Him for all His benefits towards us, especially when you see that you haven't deserved these blessings and you don't deserve any good. That's what Jacob, Isaac's son, will say a few chapters later in Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He's not worthy. He feels that. And I wonder if you've ever felt that. Boys and girls, have you ever felt that? Unworthy. You often think that when dad and mom come with presents on your birthday, maybe, you maybe think you deserve that. You maybe think you deserve food and drink, but there's one thing that makes you unworthy. It's your sin. That's an offense to God. Have you ever felt that, boys and girls? You don't deserve it. Because of all your sin. And parents, have you ever felt that? You have more sin than your children. You've lived longer. You've had more privileges than they have. And you haven't done everything right. You've done everything wrong. That's how it is for Isaac. There has been sin in his heart. There's been sin in his life. There's been sin in his thoughts. There have been those lies. There's been that conflict. And while he has shown humility, that doesn't mean that everything that flowed out of his heart was pure and good. For there is impurity still in his heart and unbelief, and there's still infirmities in his heart. Conflict brings out sometimes such sinful thoughts that you need an altar, not only for thanksgiving, but to bow at, to find forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness for those things that you did that you were offensive to God and that accuse your conscience. And you say that maybe, boys and girls, if only I had not done that. If only I had not said that. And there is so much that I should have done that I did not do. Where can I find forgiveness? Where can I find pardon and peace? Well, you need an altar. But if only you could tell the Lord your needs, and only if you could pour out your heart before Him. Well, you can. That's what Isaac did. It wasn't only an altar of thanksgiving, but it was an altar of forgiveness. And it was an altar of prayer. Verse 25 says, after he built this altar, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He did what the people did in Genesis 4 did. At the end of Genesis 4, there's coming a time of reformation and revival and what marked the church and their public gatherings. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's where a father needs to be. That's where a mother needs to be. That's where you boys and girls need to be. The Lord you need. Calling upon His name. He's the one you need. His grace you need. His mercy, His love, His kindness. Isaac built an altar. You have an altar. You have a place, boys and girls, where you bend your knees and seek the Lord and commune with the Lord to thank Him, to seek forgiveness by Him, acknowledging that He has a right to your whole being. He has a right to your heart. He has a right to your life. He has a right to your thoughts. And you have need an altar. Because you're all wrong. And you need it made right. That can only be found at the altar of Jesus Christ. Secondly, He pitched His tent. He pitched His tent. That's in that tent, that's where He will live together with Rebekah. And His two boys, Esau and Jacob. And that's where they will have a place to eat their meals together, for they need that too, a place to eat. We need that too. And home is a place where there are provisions. You know that too, don't you, boys and girls? Home is a place where there is food and drink. There's something in the fridge. There's something in the cupboards. Having a place means they have a place. A place, having a tent means they have a place to eat. And they have a place to shelter from the elements. As a shade from the sun, a shelter from the wind, and storm and rain, and we need that too, a place of shelter. A place where we can live, and it's a place of rest where father can go at the end of the day, and mother too, maybe tired and exhausted, but they can lay down their heads upon a pillow and rest. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? To have a home. So young people are often looking for when they're making preparations to get married. And they're looking for a home. And of course we need more than a tent, young people. You can't just pitch a tent in mom's backyard. You need a well-constructed home to settle in and to eat and to shelter and to rest. And then thirdly, there's a well that's dug. There's a well that's dug. The servants go to work in that place looking for water. It's not enough to have an altar and to have a tent. There's work to be done, and water is needed to survive, and His flocks will need water too. And the Lord provides water for them. For the servants at the end of the chapter could report that they have found water. And that must have been humbling for Isaac. And it's clear to Isaac that this is the place where he is going to live and settle and reside. Beersheba is going to serve the Lord here. He's going to live here. He's going to work here. He's going to bow here. Now let me draw some lessons in closing. Two lessons. For one thing, the Spirit brings a certain order in our lives. The Spirit brings a certain order in our lives. Did you notice the order of our text? First the altar, then the tent, and then the well. If it's right, that's the right order in our lives. The Lord first. Our relationship to the Lord first. That's what the Ten Commandments teach us too. The Lord must be first. Not the world. Not our work. Not idols. Not sports. It's about Him who must have the first place. I know we have our homes. And we have our work. And for our boys and girls and young people, they have a task too, and that's to learn and to study at school. But boys and girls, the Lord must be first. So the Lord Jesus will say in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things, including food and clothes and a place to shelter, and all these things shall be added unto you. First things first. First, the Lord. And Isaac has realized that, and that's because the Spirit has been leading him and has been shaping him and teaching him, and that's evident that the Spirit has been at work in him by the fruit of the gentleness and peaceableness that he displays toward those who are making life difficult in his life. Ah, Isaac will not always be so led by the Spirit in the next chapter. It's his stomach that is leading Isaac. And it's his love for Esau that's leading him, not the word of the Lord. That's sad. And the priorities are not right. And when we're not being governed by the Lord, but here in this chapter they are. First the altar, and that's how Isaac went to bow, and that's how he brought his harvest, maybe some of the first fruits of the harvest, or maybe an animal, a sheep or a lamb to the Lord, and that's how we come on Thanksgiving to the house of God too, if it's right. We have much to thank him, the giver of every good and perfect gift. How much has he not given you? And what are we giving to him as a token of our thanksgiving because he has been so good to us? And did you come to church also to confess your sins today? You need forgiveness. Did you come here this morning to seek for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's how we need to call upon him in church and in our home, in the midst of the world. And is that what the world can say too? As the world says to Isaac, we know the Lord is with you. The service of the Lord, is that what matters most to you? Can people see that in your life? The Lord first, or do we begin with building our tent first? Or is our work first? Is that what you're busy with? How can I get more money? And if you're planning to get married and you're trying to make sure you get a nice house and there's preparations to be made and there's a nice car or truck that's what you're trying to get and that's what you're busy with, and you forget that the altar is most important. Young people, when you're preparing for marriage and you have to make decisions about where to live, and how to make ends meet, there is something more important than that, and it's the altar. You need to have a place to bow in the home where you're going to live. A place to serve God. And if that is not first, then you cannot expect the blessing of the Lord. Not in life, not in eternity either. And you might be able to have some peace with your neighbor. Abimelech gets peace with Isaac as a child of God, and you might be able to benefit from his riches. But if you don't find forgiveness for your soul and peace with God, Abimelech, then you've missed the point. And while Isaac had the Lord with him, and Isaac had the Lord for him, Abimelech had the Lord against him. And I can think of no worse way to go through this life. And I can think of no worse way to live and to die than to have a tent and to have a well, but no altar. No place where you've begun to seek the Lord and to be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you need to have a place to live, but that comes second. And you need a place to work and an occupation, but that comes third. The altar is most important. And parents, is that what you've shown to your children? Or have you never talked about it? All you talk about is your home, but not the Lord. And you talk about the business, and about work, and about groceries, but not the Lord. You don't point your children to the altar. But don't you miss peace with God then? How can you expect a blessing without the Lord then? You see, we need the Spirit that comes to work in Isaac's heart and in Isaac's life and set things straight and set them in the right order, so that we set first things first and ask the Lord to come dwell in our hearts and in our homes, so that he becomes first, the altar first. He's worthy of it, and he can give his Spirit and turn us toward the altar and make that first in our lives. The Spirit makes things. He does things in a certain order. And secondly, the Spirit shows us the place to live. The Spirit shows us the place to live. Isaac settles down in Beersheba. He does not settle in Gerar, or in the valley of Gerar, or by those wells called Esek. Esek meaning contention, and Sitna meaning hatred, wells which he also dug. Nor does he settle at Rehoboth, which means the Lord has made room. He settles at Beersheba, the place of the oath. You see, where God's people need to live, where they need to settle. I do not say that we need to move every time we meet with conflict. I don't think that the Bible writer is saying Isaac settled there and Isaac settled there and that we should follow his example every time we meet conflict. It's clear that in the world we will meet with tribulation. But I think the Bible writer is saying Isaac settled there where he received the word of the Lord, where he received the promises of God, the oath of the Lord. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Where the Lord meets you and comes with His promises and comes with His comforting, fear not. It makes sense to build an altar there because it's a place that speaks of His undeserved mercy. That's the place to set up your home so that even in the time of trouble, as the psalmist of Psalm 25 says, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. By Him it's safe. If I can put it in the words of the hymn writer, the place to live is Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, trusting, hoping, ever. Or as David says in Psalm 64 verse 1, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's where the sinner needs to come. That's where the sinner needs to stay. That's where he needs to resort day by day, needing fresh mercies. And they come through the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Every day there's more sin to confess. Every day there are daily needs of body and of soul. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to settle? Having the words of men. Or the word of God. Having the fleeting words of men. The entertaining words of men. Or the sure, steadfast word of the Lord that abides forever. His oath. His oath. His covenant. His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And live. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the place to live. That's the place to dwell. In union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace with God is enjoyed. Safety is experienced. There your thirst can be supplied, for there is a well. A well of salvation. And with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12 verse 3. There is water And when the poor and needy seek for water, Isaiah 41 says, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. The Lord has by the cross of Jesus so many benefits to give. That's the altar. That's the tent of safety. And that's where the well of water of grace is found. And you know the secret, don't you? It's because of who is on the altar. The Lord Jesus. And He had no tabernacle to shelter from the storm of the anger of God. As on the altar that He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And it was on the cross He said, I thirst, so that the needy soul has a God to turn to in his distress. And He has a place to lay his guilt. And it's a great and manifold sin he has to bring. And there is a shelter for his soul and waters of salvation. There you can live. That's the best place, isn't it, dear people of God? By His Word, the place of the oath. And if you don't have that, if you don't have that, it cannot go well. You have no altar to find forgiveness, no shelter, and no well of living water. And then you're building your house on sand. And it will be smashed and collapse. And hell is no place of happiness and joy, but of agony and pain. Why would you do that? When there's a better way through life. Having this God as your God, who will guide you with His counsel, and afterward receive you to glory and take you to the Father house, there to live with Him forever and to see Him and never be thirsty again, there to adore Him. Oh Lord, bring me there so that at Thy sacred altar bending, my heart to God in prayer shall rise, with harp and voice and worship blending, Thy courts resound while psalms ascending. To God my highest joy bring praise, for all His wondrous ways. Amen. Let us bow before the Lord and pray and give thanks. O Lord of heaven and earth, Thou dost lead to the altar. And what a wonder that Thou didst lead Isaac there, and what a wonder when Thou dost lead sinners like ourselves there to bow and there to live. And there to draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's thanksgiving. Teach us to bow at that altar. And not only on a day like today, but each day and throughout the day, in the morning and at night. There to ask Thee, Lord, take our hearts. Teach us to serve Thee. Grant us to take refuge to the cross of the Lord Jesus. There to find shelter. There to have our sins forgiven. As far as the east is from the west. There to learn to live out of the sacrifice of Jesus. To live there as fathers and mothers, as children, brothers and sisters, by the place where there is forgiveness, and to receive everything out of the cross. Teach us, Lord, to seek first Thee and Thy kingdom. And grant that especially to our boys and girls in early life to seek Thee before it is too late. Keep us from sins of youth. Keep our young people by Thy word to know that that is the best place. Also in troubles, and when my soul is sad and grieving, to say but hope in God. His word receiving, be with us further this day. Remember us in our homes and families. Help us in our work, task, and calling. Also when the farmers begin to take out the combines and tractors and do their work. Remember our farmers too, in our midst. And grant us to trace it all back to Thee and to bow in humble adoration and to long for that day when Thou will bring us to that heavenly throne, there to abide forever to Thy praise and glory. What a wonder that would be. Hear us and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.